Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians 4 and reading verses 25 to 28. Paul is speaking about how we ought to live the Christian life as the people of God, and he continues with these injunctions. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul writes through the gospel of Ephesians to the Ephesian believers, and indeed to all believers, us included, that as renewed children of God, we are to live according to the new man, not according to the old man that was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to the new man, or we might say, not according to the old nature with which we are done, but with the new nature that Christ has given to us. And so we want to avoid and put away the way that we used to live, the way that we used to think, the way that we used to act. We are now in a totally different kingdom. We're no longer part of this kingdom of darkness and death and wickedness. We've been translated into this kingdom of light and life and righteousness and holiness. And so we want to live that life. We want to be what we are. We are holy, so we want to be holy. We want to reflect that in our day-by-day living. People may get the wrong impression, because I just said a minute ago, our old self, our old nature had been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're saying we have to put him down. We have to put him to death. And people kind of say, well, that's kind of a contradiction. Are you telling us that we have to struggle with a dead person? I mean, he's crucified, and yet we still have to struggle? And so it's very important that we understand that, otherwise we become confused. It is true that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, that we have been delivered from this old nature that has been crucified, and we've been given a new nature by the declaration of God and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we try and live that life, that's something that we have to pursue. That's something that the Holy Spirit works in us by the process that we call sanctification, in which we are active. But as he's doing that, we still remember, we're still used to the way that we would react to certain things. We still remember the desires that we have. And so those thoughts come back. Sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm driving along and I go in a certain direction. What am I going here for? I didn't want to go that way. But the thing is, I make that journey so often sometimes, you just do it automatically. I mean, sometimes I found that out going down 680. Sometimes I go down towards the old church. Why am I going here? We're not here anymore. But we're used to that. That's the way it is in our life. We've got so used to acting in certain ways and having certain patterns to our life that if we're not careful, without thinking, we start acting the same way. And so it takes a concerted effort, a continued effort, for us to stop ourselves when we're doing that. Or as the Bible puts it, to put to death those things, those reactions, those words, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new life so that we might display in us what truly lives in us, righteousness and holiness and the truth of God. God does not leave us simply, though, with broad injunctions. He doesn't just say, look, you believers, I want you to go out and live a holy life. Full stop. No. God becomes very detailed. Like somebody coming to us with counseling, we just say, go home and don't do that anymore. Well, that's not counseling. That's not helpful. They knew that before they came to you. They knew the problem. They knew what they had to do. They didn't know how to get there. That's the problem. And so God's word doesn't just give us general injunctions. It gives us detailed instructions of how we need to pursue this holy life. And so we have then in these verses before us, Paul becoming very precise, very detailed in terms of the things that he wants to bring out and bring to our attention. So in these this text that we have three areas that are highlighted and a similar pattern that he follows. First, he tells them a negative, don't do something, which is the way that we begin, right? You can't tell someone to do something when they're stuck in an old habit. You have to break that first, just like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We have to begin where we are. We can't begin 10 steps down the road. We have to begin where you are. So Paul does. So he said, hey, stop doing that. Stop doing that. But that's not enough, is it? Just to take something away, well, then what am I supposed to do? Now he tells them a positive, what to do. And then he gives an explanation of why. Right? God doesn't just shout out orders. No, he wants us to know why we're doing those things. He wants us to buy into what he's saying. He wants us to own what he's saying. So that the commands of God are not just something that he places upon us as a heavy burden, but it's something that we embrace with all of our heart. I mean, that's the way it is with children, isn't it? When you're raising children. I mean, first thing is to control them, right? If you don't control your children, you can't really make any headway. And so when they're young, we have that advantage that we're stronger than them, and God gives us the license to bring some pressure to bear when they don't listen to us, right? I mean, if you can't bring a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old under control, you really have no chance of teaching them anything. So when they're young, we need to teach them that we're in control, we have the authority, and they have to listen to us. And sometimes, as I said, that involves spanking. But once we have control, we can't simply stay with that. We can't simply get our children to do what we want because we're threatening them. At some point, you have to start teaching them. At some point, they have to start understanding that what you're saying is a good thing and they want it themselves. So that when you instruct them and teach them and help them to understand these things, now you're preparing them for life. Now when they leave your home, they're not going to say, oh, the threat isn't here anymore, we can do what we like. We know how that is like. People go to college and they act absolutely wild. Why? Because they never owned what they were being taught. It was simply by pressure. And now, with that pressure gone, they go wild. No, we have to, that's what God is doing. He's telling us to stop doing things, start doing these things, and now he wants to explain it to us. Why? So as parents, we do have to sit down with our children when they get to a certain age and explain why we're telling them these things. So they understand. It's not just my will over theirs. No, no, no. We love them. We want them, the best for them. And this is what is best. And so Paul does that in these verses as well then. So first of all then, we have to live the life of truth. We have to live the life of truth. And the way that we do that is first with the negative. We have to reject falsehood. We have to stop lying. You have to stop bearing false witness. We can't be the people of God if we're going to continue the lie of this world. I mean, who is that anyway? Satan is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all liars. And when we lie, we are really showing and reflecting what we used to be, which was the children of wrath, the children of disobedience, the children of the lie. That's the way we followed him. And you may say, well, wait a minute, not everyone lies all the time. That's true. That's true. They don't lie all the time. They lie when it's to their advantage. They even tell the truth when it's to their advantage. They don't tell the truth because they want to honor God. They just tell the truth because it's convenient. But when it's not convenient, they freely lie. That's the way we used to be. And that's the way unbelievers are. So we have to stop that. As Christians, we cannot adopt lying when it's to our advantage. We have to be people that are lawful and truthful. And telling the truth doesn't always get us where we want to get. But if we get somewhere by lying, then really it's not an advantage at all. And people justify lying for all kinds of reasons. I mean, people are in very difficult straits in many countries. I mean, we have them now, for example. There are many countries that it's just a nightmare to be in. But how do you get out? Do you lie and cheat? Do you say it justifies it? And so we have a world of where we can't trust anyone? No. We can't encourage that. Churches should not be encouraging people to lie and cheat to better themselves or defend them doing that. No. No, we ought to tell the truth. We need to put away the lie. We don't want to reflect Satan in the way that we live. I mean, what family is healthy when there's lying going on? I mean, what country is healthy when people lie to one another? We know that in our minds, that it doesn't serve a purpose. But the devil convinces us it's okay in this one particular instance. You don't want the consequences, do you, of telling the truth? Are you kidding me? Much easier to lie. Don't have to face those. No, that's the way of the devil. And we're done with that. We don't want to be there anymore. No, we are to be those people that are of the truth. Especially in the house of God. Especially in the house of God. I mean, if we can't stop lying in our own circles as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what chance do we have when we get out into the world, in the hostile world? Remember, he's writing to the church here. We have to start in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop lying to one another. And you say, wow, we don't do that. Well, Ananias and Sapphira did. They lied. And we bend the truth to our own advantages. We use the same tactics that we used to use and sometimes do use in the world around us. No, absolutely not. Here's where we learn how to tell the truth. Here's where we learn to put a knife to the lies that we tell and refuse to do that in our midst. Makes it difficult, but it has to start there. If we can't stop it here, we can't stop it anywhere. So what are we to do? Well, we're to speak the truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about believers. He prayed that they may be sanctified. But how? By the truth. And what is that truth? He says in John 17, it's the word of God. So it's by telling the truth that we are becoming more and more holy. So what is truth? It's understanding, acting, and thinking in agreement with and in submission to God's word. That's what truth is. So it's understanding, acting, and thinking in agreement with and in submission to God's word. To be afraid of truth is to be afraid of God. Speaking the truth honors God and promotes the well-being of everyone, including you. The devil will convince you that telling the truth is to your disadvantage, and therefore let's do something about it. But we need to reject that. We need to remember truth is, as we say, right? Honesty is the best policy. When we speak the truth, we are promoting our own good as well as everyone around us. Truth is the ultimate environmental healer. If we want to help the environment, help the creation, and help our society, then be an agent of truth. Truth sanctifies. Truth speaking is the way that we are the light and the salt of the earth. Do you want to build up the church? Then speak the truth in love. Do you want to influence society? Then speak the truth in love. Do you want to strengthen relationships with others? Speak the truth in love. What unity does, lying breaks down. Lying divides, but truth brings us together. Promote unity. Paul's rationale for speaking the truth is that we are members of one another. We are the body of Christ, as we sung. We're the household of God. We're the kingdom of God. Why, like Ananias, would we undermine that unity? By lying. Remember that's the pattern of Paul in Ephesians 4. We have the unity of the Spirit that's already established by him, not by us. But what we are called is to guard that unity, to promote that unity, to maintain that unity. And that's done by speaking the truth. And so it's crucial for us. It's crucial for our serving the Lord Jesus Christ that we speak honestly with one another and be an example to the world. We want to see the church become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will only happen as we are sanctified by speaking the truth one to another. But in the second place, we have to live the life of peace. And here, there's a little difficulty in the translation and in the... So we have to be careful here. Because first of all, it says, be angry and sin not. So first of all, we have to understand how to handle anger. It may seem strange that the Bible teaches us that there is a place for anger in our life. And again, we have to be careful because the next verses that we'll look at next week, maybe the week after, it says put away all anger. Now it's telling us to be angry, but sin not. So there are two kinds of ways of looking at it, two truths that the scriptures speak that we have to keep in mind. So one is, and whether it's in this verse, I'm not 100% certain, but we need to show righteous indignation when God's law is trampled underfoot. So the Lord Jesus Christ was angry when he cleansed the temple. So anger in and of itself, when we think anger, we think out of control, but that's not what the Bible is saying. It's righteous indignation. So we need to have that. Because the people of the world are past feeling, as we've looked at before. They're past feeling. They're desensitized to sin. Sin comes in all of its ugliness. It doesn't seem to bother them at all. They just go with the flow. They're evolving, as politicians tell us. We used to think that way, but we're all evolving, and now we change our mind to the total opposite. There's no blushing in their faces when they say that. But we are not to be like that. We need to be sensitive to sin. We need to have hearts that are vexed at what we see all around us, just like righteous Lot was vexed about the things that he saw all around him. We need to have that. We need to be moved, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was, when he saw what was happening in the temple, that it was becoming a den of thieves, and what a terrible thing that was, in the temple itself, and he was moved. We can't afford to become so desensitized to sin, then we are like salt that has lost its flavor. We're useful for nothing. We might as well be thrown in the street and people walk all over us because we're serving no purpose whatsoever. You can't be that among your friends. You can't be that among the church. You can't be that in your society and with the friends that you have. We have to be able, in a timely and in a loving manner, we need to express the righteous indignation of God for the way that people live. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians, you remember, when they were doing such an atrocious thing of allowing and permitting in their church somebody that was committing incest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said nothing. They thought, look how wonderful we are. We're not even moved by these things. It doesn't disturb us. And Paul is just beside himself. You can't see that. You don't understand that you need to act and do something with this person? Do you need to deliver him over to the devil so that he may learn? No, you need to show some vexation. You need to show some righteous indignation for what is happening. You can't stand for that. We live in an increasingly sinful world, increasingly blatant world. They put it right in front of our faces, and they enjoy doing it. And they taunt us with all of these things. We can't simply turn away and simply act that it doesn't really matter and it doesn't really bother us at all. If we have any love for God's law and for him and for his righteousness, then it will disturb us when these things are all around us. And we will seek to express that, but not in a out of control way. We don't want to be, you know, kind of judgmental, going around and, you know, saying all kinds of things to people. No. We need to do it in a controlled way. As James says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You just jumping up and down and screaming isn't going to do anything. We need to do it in a constructive way, but we do need to do it. We need to be careful, though. And I mean, both ideas are important for us to take to heart. But I think the one that's problematic for us as believers is this. And I believe that's what this verse is speaking about. This verse is taken from Psalm 4 and verse 4. That's where it comes from. But in Psalm 4, David is speaking about his enemies. He's speaking to his enemies. He's speaking to those that are criticizing him. It's those that are getting mad at him. And he's saying to them, be angry and sin not, and let not the wrath go down on your anger. So what is he saying there? What he's saying there is, it's not so much be angry, but tremble. Be cautious. He's saying, take thought of what you're saying. You're condemning me without even thinking about what you're saying, without even thinking about God's word. You're just doing it off your own shoulders. And you may be wrong. And you are wrong. You're criticizing me incorrectly, unjustly, and therefore you're in trouble. You think about what you're doing. As sometimes people say, when you point a finger, watch out. There's many other fingers pointing back at you. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. It's not be angry with one another, pick faults with one another, even though that is a teaching of the scriptures, as I said, in terms of righteous indignation. But I think what he's getting at here is, be careful. This is something not to do, remember, if you follow the pattern of these verses. Don't be angry with your brothers and sisters without due thought. Think about what you're saying. Think about when you condemn others without even thinking about what you're doing. Even as the minister preached last week, although I wasn't there, judge not that ye be not judged. Think about it. You in your righteousness are condemning your fellow brother, and you haven't even thought it through. And the way that you're doing it, you're cutting them off as even as though they were unbelievers, and you haven't even thought all of that out. Be careful. Be careful. Think about it. All that the Bible says in the scriptures, that the Bible says about forgiveness of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we need to be patient and long-suffering. We have to bear all of those into account and not take one particular thing that we're upset about and we forget all of this that we agree with, but we attack them with this one thing. No. No. Yes, it's right that we need to speak to one another, admonish one another, but we need to make sure that we do it without sin. And that we do it in a loving and a peaceful way. It must be controlled. It must be godly wisdom. It must be peaceful. It must be gentle. It must be designed for their well-being and not their condemnation. As I said, Jesus warns against that in Matthew 7, also in Matthew 18, 35. Righteous anger is not so easy. We need to work and work hard at it. And the explanation of it is this. We need to handle it quickly. Why? Before the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, it's not saying that we need to, you know, do it before the actual sun goes down. It's just a proverbial way of saying, deal with it immediately. It's a very important thing that you need to do. Deal with it now. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ says, he said, look, when you have something against someone and it's disturbing that peace, and you happen to be going to the temple to worship, this is so important that you need to take care of this first before you go and offer your sacrifice to the Lord. Now, he's not saying that God is less important than this, but what he's saying is you can't worship God if you're in this state. You need to sort this out. You need to talk to that person. You need to have peace with that person. And so we need to really understand and appreciate the damage that anger can do when it is in that uncontrolled and the way that we used to have anger before. That only destroys. And so you need to be careful, and especially, as I say, in the house of God. And besides, that's what the devil does. That's how he gets a place. That's how he puts his wedge in between us, is by doing that. And you don't want to give an advantage to the devil. You don't want to let the devil come into our midst and into our relationship. He's just going to spread poison and enmity. That's what he's going to do. So you need to have all of that in your mind. And you say, look, God is calling me to do something to express the truth and to promote his holiness. And I need to address it even among my brothers and sisters. But I need to do it in a correct way without riding roughshod over them. But I have to be careful, because if I'm not, I'm going to allow the devil to get into our relationship. So we want to be on guard. And so, though you may not have fear of other people and you just act the way that you do in a rough way, at least let this be a restraint. You don't want to be the agent by which the devil gets into our fellowship. And finally, he deals with the life of prosperity, stealing. So we all want to be prosperous. But there are ways not to do it, and there are ways to do it. The way not to do it is stealing. And, you know, in this country, of course, people are at their wits' end because many believe that's exactly what is going on, right? That we are being we are being ransacked by a government that wants to take from one portion and just give it to someone else. And it's just, however you want to put it, legalized stealing. But that's not the way that God wants us to prosper. That doesn't mean we don't help one another, as we will see. But we need to stop stealing. Stealing is the devil's way of getting ahead. Take someone what someone else is. Oh, I want that place where God is sitting. I want to be God. And so I want to take it. And that's the way he says to others. I mean, that's the way our world even promotes it, doesn't it? I mean, look at all the ads about gambling, right? One day you don't have anything, next day you have everything. Never went to work, never had to save anything, never had to put any effort, just pay that money and get that number and you can, that's it. No, that's not the way that God wanted us to prosper and to move ahead. No, stealing has to be rejected. Satan sought to steal, as I said, God's honor and his place. And in the Old Testament, we see the clear prohibition of stealing. Any advantage that was to be sought by stealing was negated by the judgment. So the penalty was, if you stole someone from someone, you didn't only have to give that back, but you had to give twofold or threefold or fourfold. So whatever advantage you were going to get, not only is that taken out of the way, but you are put further down because of what you did. That is what God wants to stop us. That's the way we used to be, just take stuff from other people. No, we need to end that once and for all. And so how is it? Doesn't God care about us? Doesn't he want us to prosper? Doesn't he want us to have things? Yes, but he's given you a method of doing it. Work. 6 days you shall work. Do all your work. He wants you to have these things. He gave them the world, but they had to work. They had to work. Work is not a dirty word. We talk about the Puritan worth ethic. You need to have that. I need to have that. As Christians, we need to be those that embrace work, that we see that as an avenue that God has given to us for us to access the gifts that he's given to us in this world. So he's given the world where we have everything we need, but we have to go out and get it. The manna, you know, didn't fall in bags and come right in front of people's houses. They had to go and collect it. So you have to work. And when people work and they say, let me work so I can end work and that's it. Good riddance. I'm glad that's over. No, we shouldn't think about that way. I mean, yes, we can get to a certain age where we can't do certain kinds of work, but work ought to be a reality in our life. And so that's what we should do. And so we need to take the things that God has given us, gifts, talents, and use them and work hard. And though it may be not the best thing that we like to do, nevertheless, if you like to eat and like to wear clothes, then you need to do that. You need to do that. But when we do work, what's the explanation given? That we might have that which we need, our families need, but also know that we might help others. That's the explanation. So when people tell us all about, oh, you know, you have to be charitable, so you have to give your money away. No, we don't. No, we don't. We need to work hard and show love and kindness to those around us, but to certain people, not just to everyone. Those that are disadvantaged and they can't work, either due to illness or whatever, then by all means we need to show charity towards them. But not to those that are just lazy and want to sit home and just get money from other people. He that does not work should not eat. That's what the Bible says. Even if they're starving, you shouldn't give them anything. Because you are encouraging them in stealing basically from other people. No, the Bible is very clear about that. But the Bible is also very clear that we need to have hearts of compassion. And where there is a genuine need, then we need to help. And even though it took us a lot of effort to earn that money, we need to have the compassion to give it freely and with all the love in our hearts for their needs, to build them up, to help them get back on their feet, so that they can work. And maybe some that can never work. I mean, we have Cammie, she can't go out to work. So we don't give and say, look, only this month, and then we're not going to help. You have to get on your... No, there are people that need long-term help. So we can only do that if we work and earn and reap the things that God has given us. So that's the way it is to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to set an example to the world around us. They come up with all kinds of methods that really don't work at all. It just worsens people's condition. But it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's you and me living in this community as a church and serving one another and being kind and loving and truthful. That's what the world needs. And we pray that as we follow him, that we will be a shining example and that we will be a city on a hill and a church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful once again that you have transformed our lives, that you have brought us into a wonderful relationship with ourselves. But our Father, we also admit that there are difficulties because we haven't completely learned how to live that Christian life. And we bring to our Christian life those old habits and ways of thinking. And our Father, we're thankful that you are patient and long-suffering with us by the working of your Holy Spirit. But we pray that we too may encourage one another gently and lovingly to act in ways that honor you and build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time that we have together. We pray that we may continue to encourage one another, to express our love and support and help, and that thus we may be fully equipped to serve you in this week. We ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.